ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 16 as we're continuing our study through the Gospel of John. And again, this is an in-depth study. We're taking our time going through this Gospel. And as we've seen over the last several weeks, the earthly ministry of Jesus was coming to an end. We are hours away before he's arrested and then crucified. And with all this on his mind, with all that was before him and what he would have to encounter, his focus isn't on himself. His focus is upon his men. He's not teaching the multitudes here in John chapters 13 through 17. He's teaching his disciples the things that they'll need to carry on the work of ministry when he's gone. Think about it. For 3.5 years, they were with Jesus day in and day out, and now Jesus tells them that he's going away, and where he's going, they can't come, at least not yet. And he's talking about his death. He's going to be crucified. And we read these words, and I don't think we often think about what they were going through. We kind of look at things on this side of the crucifixion. After it all happened, we're like, what's wrong with these guys? Why were they so worried? Why were they so afraid? What's going on? But they placed their lives in the hand of this man, Jesus. And now they're thinking, he's going to die. We wasted 3.5 years. What are we going to do? And so over and over, we see Jesus telling us, men, don't be troubled. In John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He's encouraging them, and he wasn't going to leave them alone. He wasn't just going to leave them as orphans, you might say. Jesus says, look, when I die, it's going to benefit you because the Father and I are going to send you a helper, the Holy Spirit, and he's going to abide with you forever. He's never going to leave you. In John 14, verses 15 through 18, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now, the reason that the Holy Spirit is referred to as the helper is because the Greek word parakletos means one who's coming alongside to help. The helper just makes sense. Jesus, in a sense, was the original helper. What do I mean by that? For those 3.5 years, Jesus came alongside these men and helped them in the work of the kingdom. But now Jesus, the helper, is going away, and Jesus said, I'm going to send you another helper. Third person of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And I'll still be with you through the work that the Holy Spirit is doing. And it wasn't going to be easy. In John 16:2, Jesus told them, look, this is what's going to happen after I'm gone. They're going to put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time's coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And as hard as that was to hear, they needed to hear the truth. Why? So that they could be prepared for what was ahead. You know, when all this persecution began to grow and grow against them, they were going to be ready. Why? Because they had the helper, the Holy Spirit, that would give them the power to stand against these attacks and to be a witness of Jesus to a world that was coming against Jesus and his disciples. So this morning, we're going to focus on the Holy Spirit, and we're going to be looking at the Holy Spirit in the world. You know, Jesus, again, we read this a few minutes ago, but in John 14:17, Jesus said, he dwells with you and will be in you. You see, when Jesus said this, at this point, he didn't obviously die and was raised the third day. So the Holy Spirit was with the disciples doing what? Drawing them to Jesus. But as we get to John chapter 20, in about 5.5 years, no, I'm just kidding, but after the death and resurrection of Jesus, he appears to his men and he says to them, received the Holy Spirit and he breathed on them. And it's at this point that the disciples become New Testament saints as the Holy Spirit that was with them is now in them. And so again, we're going to focus on this work of the Holy Spirit drawing people to Jesus. And it's important. Let me share this with you, kind of see what I mean. There was this 12-year-old boy who was saved at a revival. And his friends later on questioned him about it. One said, "Did you see a vision?" Another said, "Did you hear God speak?" And the boy answered all of those questions with a simple, "No, I didn't." "Well, how did you know you were saved?" they asked. The boy replied, "It's like when you catch a fish. You can't see the fish or hear the fish. You just feel them tugging on your line. I just felt God tugging on my heart." Wow, absolutely. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing, drawing people to Jesus, and that's what we're going to see this morning. God tugging on their hearts so that they can come to that saving faith. And I've broken these verses down this morning here in John 16 into three main points. And they're, again, they're in your bulletins. Nevertheless, in John 16, 7, sin, righteousness, and judgment in John 16, verses 8 through 11, and more to come in John 16, 12. So with that as our introduction, let's pick up in John chapter 16, starting in verse 7. And let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study his word and we look at this topic of the Holy Spirit working in this world. We're told this. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Now again, we covered this last time here on John 16, 7, but we're going to review it again because it leads us to our focus this morning, the work of the Holy Spirit in the world. Remember back in verse 6 of John 16, Jesus said, "But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." They were troubled. He was going away. He was going to be crucified. They were worried. They were concerned. Persecution was coming. What are they going to do without Jesus? And then these words, "Nevertheless." And basically, Jesus is saying to them, "You know, guys, I know this isn't easy. Times are going to be tough, but in spite of all that, you're not going to be left alone. You're not going to be left without a helper. Because when I go, the Holy Spirit will come and he'll guide you in all truth. He will be there to empower you for the work you are to do. Men, there is a blessing that is coming that you can't even imagine. And that blessing is the Holy Spirit. But I must go for him to come. So hang in there. It's going to be tough. Nevertheless." And again, we've talked about this before. The earthly ministry of Jesus was limited to him being at one place at one time. That's the incarnation. But now it's changed. This is to our advantage. The Holy Spirit is at work throughout the world all at the same time, working in everyone all at the same time. And so when Jesus goes, the Father and the Son will send the Holy Spirit to be with them. It was to their advantage. And it's like Jesus said, and again, this is John 16, 7 from the Amplified Bible. "However, I'm telling you nothing but the truth when I say it is profitable, good, expedient, advantageous for you to go away, or for you that I go away. Because if I do not go away, the Comforter, the Counselor, Helper, Advocate, Intercessor, Strengthener will not come to you into close fellowship with you. But if I go away, I will send him to you to be in close fellowship with you." You see, we're going to look at next week the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because the Holy Spirit's not only working in the world, obviously, he's working in our individual lives as well. And the problem we see today is this: the Holy Spirit has been edited out of the lives of many believers. They don't believe in the Holy Spirit, as we've seen. And it's tragic. You know, the hope that Jesus gave his men have been taken away and put into evangelistic programs and stuff like that. He talked about the Helper coming. It was giving them hope. Now the Holy Spirit is not real. It's nothing. It's not the third person of the Godhead. Latest report from Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University showed that self-identified Christians in America tend to hold beliefs that are thoroughly unbiblical, even on issues of theology. For example, the vast majority of American adults, 69%, still identify as Christian, I think it was up in the 80% several years ago. We've come down a little, but that number's not accurate. If we consider only those who consider themselves to be born-again Christians, the number drops to about 35% of the population. That's huge, almost half. Self-identified evangelicals constitute 28%. Now we're getting lower, right? The study breaks it down even further by classifying theological born-again Christians as those who say that when they die, they'll go to heaven, but only because they have confessed their sins and accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. The smallest group in the study are labeled as integrated disciples, since they hold such beliefs as the Bible is the accurate and reliable Word of God, that God is the all-knowing, all-powerful, and just creator of the universe, who still rules the universe, and that every moral choice either honors or dishonors God. That's where I fit in, and I think that's where you fit in. Do you know what the percentage is of America, American people that believe that? 6%. Wow. Of self-identified Christians, 58% contend that the Holy Spirit is not a real living being, but is merely a symbol of God's power, presence, or purity. I don't need a symbol. I need a person. I need someone to help me. I need God. I need the Holy Spirit. Those who identify as born-again Christians are even more likely to hold that view. 62% don't believe the Holy Spirit is real. Half of theological born-again Christians deny the Spirit is a being. And the integrated disciples, 40% hold an unbiblical view of the Holy Spirit. How could that be? I don't know. It troubles me when I read that. The only reason that I can come to, even for those that are studying the Bible, is they negate what it's saying. Or they're not being taught. Just got to try harder. Really? I need to try harder? No, I need a helper to help me. Yes, I must surrender my life, but that's not trying harder. That's surrendering. I give up, Lord. I've done it all on my own for a number of years. I can't do it any longer. I need your help. Wow. If we don't seek the Holy Spirit's direction, guidance, empowerment to live out our lives, we're going to fail and we're going to lose hope. We're going to be discouraged. The Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Holy Trinity, and each member of the Godhead has a work to do or a role to play, you might say. And that's what we're going to look at next, this work of the Holy Spirit in the world, showing us sin, righteousness, and judgment. Look at verse 8 here in John chapter 16. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Again, this is what we're looking at, is the work of the Holy Spirit in the world. What he's doing in the lives of unbelievers. He's drawing them to Jesus. This really is not speaking about Christians, even though we apply this many times, that the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, Holy Spirit convicts me of a lack of righteousness, of coming judgment if I'm in sin. There's consequences to my sin. But this is not directed to Christians. This is directed to unbelievers. And it's powerful. What's the issue here? The issue is really sin. And many churches don't like to even talk about sin. You know, it just makes people feel uncomfortable. It makes them feel bad. And we're here to make you feel good. Well, if you're living in sin, it should make you feel uncomfortable, right? And we all struggle it. I mean, think about it. We were dealing with the whole love issue and forgiveness issue. I'm sure every single one of us are dealing with that at some level. We felt the conviction of God upon our lives. So that's a good thing, as the Holy Spirit is working on us. And so when the Holy Spirit comes after the death and resurrection of Jesus, he will convict the world of these three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. One writer put it like this. He said, sin is the truth about man. Righteousness is the truth about God. Judgment is the inevitable combination of these two truths. Absolutely. You see, the word used for convict here speaks of things that were used in a court to present the evidence and bring about a conviction. And Jesus is telling us that the Holy Spirit will convict us or present to our hearts these things And then what we do to them will determine our destiny. One said this, one writer, the world may think that it's judging Christians, but it is the Christians who are passing judgment on the world as they witness to Jesus Christ. Believers are the witnesses. The Holy Spirit is the prosecuting attorney, and the unsaved are the guilty prisoners. However, the purpose of this indictment is not to condemn, but to bring salvation. Now, here's the thing. Why doesn't the Holy Spirit condemn them, right? Think about that. Why? Because they're already condemned. There's the problem. Man is condemned apart from God. And the Holy Spirit has come to bring people to their Savior, the one who can save them from their sins. That's what Jesus said in John 3:17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You see, we didn't need more condemnation. We have plenty of it. We needed a Savior to save us. And so the Holy Spirit will convict people of their sin, bringing about or then showing them the Savior, Jesus. Because if you don't see yourself as a sinner, why do you need a Savior? You know, if I'm swimming in a pool and someone throws me a life preserver, I'm like, what's up with you? I'm doing fine. I'm swimming. I don't need a life preserver. That's when people don't realize that they're sinners. Why do I need a Savior? But if I'm drowning and I'm going under and someone throws me a life preserver, oh, thank you. You saved me. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing, kind of throwing that life preserver out to us because we are drowning in our sin. I'll share this story with you. One writer tells of a letter that he received, and this is becoming more and more common in the church today. He wrote, a pretty common question is reflected in today's email from a young woman from Sweden, a listener to the podcast. She wrote, Dear Pastor John, hello to you. I'm a relatively new Christian in Sweden, and I have a problem with my church. I got baptized 4 years ago and became a member. As time passed, I noticed our sermons don't touch on sin and never call for repentance. I've asked one of the pastors about this, who said that they are not preaching contradictory to the Bible, they just decided to not talk directly about sin. They want to focus on the love of Jesus and his acceptance of sinners. It sounds well with me as an effort to attract lots of people into the church. At the same time, they don't celebrate repentance and obedience. What do you think of a church that doesn't preach against particular sins? There's the problem. It's interesting they say, he said, we're not preaching contradictory to the Bible, but you're not teaching the Bible. You're teaching what you want. And I can show you over and over, the Bible talks about the love of God. But I also can show you how much Jesus taught about hell and judgment because it's real. And if people don't realize that they're sinners separated from God, they're not going to need a Savior and they're not going to be Jesus, and they will fill the churches and be comfortable with going to hell. There's the danger. We have to know we're sinners. It's so important. And what's the Holy Spirit's function? Convicting the world of sin. Again, very important. And yes, God has given every person a conscience to know what's right or wrong. Now, we can sear that conscience so we can do things that are really evil and not even feel bad about it anymore. We see people that do that. They have no remorse. It doesn't bother them at all. They've seared their conscience. They have no more feeling. But for most of us, we know when we've done wrong. I remember when my grandson, he was probably 8, 9 years old. He would do something wrong at home. And his mom and dad said, you need to call grandpa and tell him. Well, he didn't want to do that. He called me. I don't know what he said. He was in tears. He was so broken. Isn't that how we are before our Father? Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I need your help. That's our conscience. We know we've done wrong. That's a good thing. But also the Holy Spirit will show us. One writer put it like this. Said, each man's conscience has something glimmering of light on each of these, some consciousness of guilt, some of sense of right, some power of judgment of what is transitory and worthless. But all these are unreal and unpractical till the convicting work of the Holy Spirit has wrought in him. Yeah, convicting them of sin, drawing them to Jesus. You know, the Spirit doesn't just accuse men of sin. He brings them to the inescapable sense of guilt so that they realize their shame and helplessness before God. You know, back during the Great Awakening, 1860 to 61 in Great Britain, a high-ranking army officer described the conviction of sin in his Scottish town. And this is what he said. "Those of you who are ease have little conception of how terrifying a sight it is when the Holy Spirit is pleased to open a man's eyes to see the real state of heart. Men who were thought to be, who thought themselves to be good religious people, have been led to search into the foundation upon which they were resting, and have found all rotten, that they were self-satisfied, resting on their goodness, and not upon Christ. Many turned from open sin to lives of holiness, some weeping for joy for sins forgiven." Yeah, you know, some of you are aware of Jonathan Edwards and his sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And Jonathan Edwards was not what you call a charismatic preacher in that he wasn't very, he spoke in a monotone voice. It didn't change. He spoke, everything was the same. And he couldn't see real well, so he had to hold his notes real close to his face. And as he's reading, people are falling on their knees repenting of their sins. Was it because Jonathan Edwards gave such a great message? No, it's because the Holy Spirit was working, convicting those people. Those were church-going people, but they realized, I am not following God. I am sinning, and I need to change my life. That's really the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit comes, we're told he will convict the world of sin. Which ones? And we can come up with, you know, murder and lying and stealing and all that. But we don't have to guess which ones, because Jesus tells us. In verse 9, what does he say? "Of sin, because they do not believe in me." Isn't that interesting? It's probably not one we think about. What sends a person to hell? People say, murder, lying, homosexuality, all this stuff. We have all our answers, right? This is what sends you to hell. But that's not exactly true. Hang in there. I'll explain. There is really only one sin that sends a person to hell, and that's your rejection of Jesus. It doesn't say sins here. It says sin, singular. Then what are all these other sins? The degree of punishment in hell. You see, you will have to atone or pay for your sins in hell, which will be for eternity. You've rejected the only one who could forgive you of your sins, the only provision. And when Jesus died on the cross at Calvary, didn't he pay for all the sins of all the people in this world? Technically, true. Technically, every single person on this earth has been pardoned. What do I mean by pardon technically? What I mean is the actual pardon depends on whether or not they receive that pardon in their lives, the one that God has given to them through Jesus Christ. If they reject Jesus as their Lord and Savior, if they refuse to repent of their sins, they're lost. They're headed for hell. The best story I can give you on this is from our own American history. Back in 1830, around that time, there was a man named George Wilson. George Wilson killed a government employee, caught him in the act of robbing the mails, and he was tried and sentenced to be hanged. Well, the president of the United States at that time was Andrew Jackson, and he sent Wilson a pardon. I don't know why, but Wilson refused to accept the pardon. Well, that just brought a bunch of chaos. No one seemed to know what to do. So Wilson's case was sent to the U.S. Supreme Court, and Chief Justice Marshall wrote the opinion. This is what he said. "A pardon is a slip of paper, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it is refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must be hanged." And he was. Did he have the ability to be set free? Was he pardoned? Yes, but he didn't accept it into his life. The cross of Christ is a revelation of God's love for all people. It's a pardon, in a sense, but you have to accept it by faith and obedience. Have you accepted God's pardon in Christ Jesus? There's the big question. Because this pardon, Jesus paid for the sins of every person on this planet. So everyone has the potential to be pardoned. And for whatever reason, people do reject it. And they will die in their sins because they rejected Jesus.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us? As we feast on God's word, come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.